Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him.
The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst in the jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the receiver sound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our song of worship is found in the Faith We Sing, number 2001. We sing to You, O God. Let us sing. Let us pray. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, be with us throughout this worship encounter with You. Be with us through song, through the hearing of Your sacred scriptures, and at the table. We give You thanks for this day. We give You thanks for Your Son, Jesus, who taught His disciples this prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
morning and welcome to our worship service on this first Sunday in May already. And we are glad it's here. And we're glad you're here. This morning after the worship service, we will be packing bags for teacher appreciation down in the fellowship hall. It won't take long. I mean, we're going to have our fellowship time. But those of you who would like can go down there. It might take an extra 10 or 15 minutes. And we'll be able to get those ready to go for teacher appreciation. We will not have a Brothers All rehearsal this afternoon. I like this announcement. Don't forget to vote. That's on Tuesday. The Women's Fellowship will be this Saturday morning at Frisch's in Maryville at 11:30 a.m. And this coming week is a week when I will be away on vacation. And of course, it is combined with an opportunity to go home and celebrate with my son Evan, who graduates from college on Mother's Day, which is next Sunday. So in advance, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And I will not be here next Sunday, and David will be preaching in my place. And then the Sunday after that is the 20th of May, which will be our last Sunday that we will have Sunday school for the season, which means the 27th will be the first time in which we come at 10 o'clock for morning worship. So make sure to write that down. And we look forward to the summertime worship festivities here that we share together. At any rate, the 20th will also be Youth Sunday. And David will be preaching again, and the youth will be helping us worship on that day. So, those are some things to look forward to. We also have the opportunity to change our order of worship today, so that the men who are going to sing for us will do so now, instead of after the offertory. So, I'll invite the men forward, and we will sing for you. And our song this morning is The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And now, we invite you all to stand and sing the Song of Praise, number 17, Praise the Lord, ye heavens above. Ye heavens adore Him. Shall we stand together?
The ushers come forward for the offering. Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back a portion of that which is already yours. Use these gifts to edify and build up your kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's have a children's message. Good morning. See what I brought with me today. It's a mask. It's a happy face, sad face mask. You want to hold it? So I'm going to say something, and you can tell me whether it makes you happy or sad. All right? And you have to be ready to turn it. How do you feel when you fall down and skin your knee? Oh, yep, there you go, sad face. What about summer? Oh, you better look and see. There you go. How about ice cream? There you go. What happens when you get in an argument with somebody that you care about? There. It's pretty simple, really, that when something bad happens, you feel sad. Yeah. And when something good happens, it makes you happy. And it just so happens that sometimes bad things happen and sometimes good things happen, and so sometimes we can go back and forth. Jesus said, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. And he said, remain in my love. And then he said, I tell you these things so that your joy may be complete. Which means that whether good things are happening or bad things are happening, we can always be sure that Jesus loves us, and that lets us know that we can have joy in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your love. And we are thankful that because of your love, no matter what is happening in our lives, deep down, we know joy. And we pray that you would make that joy real in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time in prayer, the first concern I will mention is for Arch Tree, who Beth called this morning and said that he has had emergency eye surgery, detached retina. I think the surgery went well, but he's still suffering with some of the ramifications of having had surgery and recovery, so she requested prayer for him and for their family today. Are there other concerns that you would like to share this morning?
I actually have a praise. Dan and I are grandparents again. As of about 2.5 weeks ago, we have another grandson, so we're very happy about that.
I'd like prayers for Lana, who's facing additional surgery this week.
Thank you to all who cared about us while we were confined at Willowbrook with the novel virus. We didn't get it, but quite a few people did. But when we got free and could see everybody, we were all so happy and we're glad to be back.
Glad to have you. Missed you.
I want to thank you for all your prayers for my sister Nancy. She has been declared free of cancer and doesn't see the doctor again for 6 months.
It is good for us also to remember to pray for our country, and for the election that happens on Tuesday, and for our leaders, and for those who serve. Let us bow and pray together. Oh Lord, we are thankful because life is good. It is a precious gift, and we have known its blessings and its pleasures and are delighted to be able to be together and to experience all the wonders and the joys that you have given to us. We also are concerned because life is fleeting, because it seems to come and go mysteriously, because some things happen along the way that are hurtful, because we are threatened and vulnerable. And we pray that you would care for us. We recognize that our needs go deeper than food and water, than sleep and shelter, and we pray that you would meet all of our needs. We are also aware of the moral demand that it isn't enough that we have just been given this life, but our lives are also demanded of us, that we are to be good, that we are to avoid evil. And we recognize that sometimes we fail, and so we pray for forgiveness. We are thankful that because of your grace, faith in Jesus allows us to be forgiven. And we pray that you would transform our hearts and give us a new heart and a new spirit, and that you would write your law on our hearts, so that it would not be a burden, but that joyfully we might obey your commands. And we hear and we know that your greatest command is to love, and we offer you this service of worship because we love you, and we thank you for one another to whom you have given that we might love each other. And we recognize our neighbors and also other people in the world who are our neighbors and sometimes our enemies, and we are challenged by the command to love them too. We recognize that we need your help, and we ask for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation is number 193. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. Shall we stand together and sing? Thank you.
Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Peter had been preaching in the home of Cornelius regarding God's anointing of his son Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and about the good works and miraculous healings that followed. It is here then that our reading begins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. For the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. May God add his blessings to all who hear the word and believe.
Last Sunday afternoon in Columbus, a group called the Council on American-Islamic Relations, along with the Interfaith Council, helped sponsor a march on Broad Street. It was just a chance to build friendship and understanding between people of different faith traditions. I was unable to attend because, largely, I wanted to be present at the Delaware Community Coalition, its Sunday service, which was over at Delaware Grace Church, at which people from several different denominations gathered for worship. The Interfaith and the Ecumenical Relationships. Now, of course, we use these words, ecumenical and interfaith, and hopefully it is understood that ecumenical means Christians getting together, but Christians across all the things that divide them. And interfaith refers to our relationships with people who are not Christians, but who are perhaps Jewish, or Muslim, or Buddhist, or Hindu, or other. It struck me that both of these efforts were attempts by people of goodwill to get together and talk across divides, to promote stronger communities. And for a Christian, and not all Christians agree with this, but both of these efforts are justified by the command to love our neighbor. And in the case of the ecumenical relationships, maybe the demand to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it occurred to me also that perhaps another scriptural basis for these kinds of relationships involves the stories that we have read last Sunday and this Sunday. Last week, the focus of worship was on the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember? This man from Africa that Philip found on the road to Egypt, sitting in a chariot and trying to read and understand the book of Isaiah. This week, our text is also from the book of Acts. And it's challenging in a similar way because it is a story that addresses the primary cultural divide of their time and place, which was the divide between the Jew and the Gentile. And so it is the story of Peter and Cornelius. We should say that there wasn't much room for common ground between Jewish people and Gentile people. Jewish people were forbidden from fellowship with Gentiles. primarily because they were considered to be impure or unclean. I confess I don't know all the reasons why the Gentiles may not have wanted to associate with Jews. And of course, we should admit, there was no way they could live in the world and not have contact with one another. But it could be incidental contact, and it could be sort of, you know, over my dead body, pull my hair out, pull my teeth out. I'll meet with you if I have to, of necessity. Those kind of meetings. It is in that kind of context that there was a man named Cornelius in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is a town that's named after Caesar, and there's more than one, but this one was on the coast in Israel, so on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a city that was largely inhabited by Gentiles, and Cornelius was what they call a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer was actually sort of a technical term for somebody who had hung around Judaism a little bit, maybe been to some synagogue meetings. They wouldn't let Gentiles in the temple, at least not in the inner court. And he had shown some interest in the ideas that the Jewish people believed, but he didn't want to make a full conversion to Judaism, because in order to do that, he would have had to submit to the ritual of circumcision. There was a category of people that were known as God-fearers. I'm not sure how we might describe that in terms of our own situation. Cornelius had a vision. And in that vision, he was told that there was a man in Joppa, which is also a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, and it was only about 36 miles away. And that he should send for a man named Peter. About the same time Cornelius had his vision, Peter went up on the roof of the house in which he was staying. And he also had a vision. And in his vision, he was told to eat food that was forbidden. In other words, he was told to eat non-kosher food. The kind of food that the Gentiles eat. And of course, what this recognizes is that one of the ways in which people get together is over meals. And I think from time immemorial, mealtime has been a time when people sort of let their hair down and they get to know one another. We seem to be morphing into a situation where it's harder and harder for us to get together over meals, not only because we don't have the time, but because we don't eat the same kind of foods. It used to be that you could just say, hey, let's go to Bun's, and certainly everybody could eat there. But now there's gluten-free, and there's vegetarian, and there's vegan, and there are other things that cause people to say, maybe we should get together and not over a meal. Makes it a little harder. Those kind of divisions that kept Jewish people and Gentile meeting people from eating together had to do with kosher foods and the dietary regulations of the Jewish faith, and Peter was told to break them. In his vision, he was offered these kinds of foods, and he said, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And in his vision, he was told, do not call impure anything that God has made clean. That, for Peter, I am sure, must have been an epiphany. And when the vision was over, the Holy Spirit told Peter that there would be someone named Cornelius who would be sending men to him. And about the time his vision was over, they arrived. And they invited him to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Peter was willing to go. And when they met, he said these words. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. And he then shared with Cornelius the gospel story about Jesus. We are witnesses, he said, of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to be seen. He commanded to us to preach the gospel to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. They shared a meal together. It seems to us to not be as big of a deal as it was to them, but it was a really big deal. And it was not just a big deal because of their divides. It was also a big deal because it did not take long for Gentile people all over the world to embrace Christianity. In a few hundred years, Christianity had become a religion made up mostly of Gentiles, as it is today. The early Christians were convinced, as are we. And it's interesting because most Christians I talk to, no matter whether they are the kind of Christians who don't go to church, or the kind of church Christians that go to evangelical churches with rock and roll bands, or the kind of Christians that go to Anglican churches with Gothic cathedrals and big pipe organs, or the kind that are Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or even Catholic, we all believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that these encounters are not well explained by the idea of coincidence, or these encounters are not accidents, but they are the result of God's direction, God's action, the movement of the Holy Spirit. To one degree or another, I think we all look for these kind of things in our own lives. And as we move through the season of Easter and we think about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, which is merely 2 weeks away now because it will occur on Youth Sunday for us, we think about the Holy Spirit and what the presence of the Holy Spirit means in our lives. And even though our experience is not always as dramatic as Peter's was or as Philip's, we nonetheless find the Spirit, the same Spirit, at work in us and in our midst and in our lives. Sometimes we confine our willingness to accept the movement of the Spirit to the things that are comfortable, to the times when it seems like the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives resolve tensions. It works the other way sometimes. Sometimes the leadership of the Holy Spirit opens our minds and prepares our hearts to meet on common ground with people whom, if it was up to us, we probably wouldn't meet with. Perhaps are forbidden to us. Or maybe if they're outside our comfort zone, or maybe just outside our sphere of experience, those kind of meetings create tension instead of resolve the tension, as I'm sure it did for Peter, because we're told later, when Peter was at Antioch, he actually refused to eat with some of the Gentiles because he was afraid he might be seen by some of the Jewish leaders. So that even this experience didn't seem to have an absolute effect on Peter. Sometimes our experience of the Spirit works that way in us. In one moment, something remarkable and miraculous might happen, and in the next, we might act as though nothing has happened. But it is in the Spirit of Philip and Peter that Christian people dare to reach out across denominational lines to meet people whose expressions of faith in Christ are different from our own. And it is also in this spirit, remembering that the Ethiopian eunuch and also Cornelius better represent interfaith relationships than they do ecumenical ones. And it is in this spirit that that Christians reach across interfaith lines to meet people whose faith falls along different lines altogether. God does not play favorites. And God did not make unclean people. In my tradition, which is Baptist, and I suppose that's the same tradition that is your tradition for most of you, but I know that things have changed. In my tradition, we used to make it a point to invite people to embrace faith in Jesus Christ each time we met. Sometimes it was silly. A group of Christians all trying to talk each other into accepting Christ all over again every Sunday. And I hope you know that because we don't always talk about that, that the invitation is always open and should be always open. Because the miracle that draws people to faith is always a miracle that's at work. I hope that we do not make it a condition of friendship. That is, it ought not to be a condition of friendship that people accept Christ. But sometimes they do. Sometimes miracles happen. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, and they all spoke in tongues, which was for them the clear affirmation of the Spirit's presence, convincing Peter and his associates of the authenticity of their experience. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. They hadn't even been baptized yet. Which means the Holy Spirit doesn't always play by the rules. This was a remarkable experience for a number of different reasons, and one reason is because it teaches us that. To pay attention to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives means we might break the rules from time to time. There are really two miracles that took place that day. The first one that I will mention anyway, is the willingness of Cornelius to embrace faith in Jesus Christ. The other miracle happened to Peter, who up until that time would have been very unwilling to meet with somebody like Cornelius, would have made it a point to keep his distance. But Peter was opened up when he had been closed off. That is what the Holy Spirit does. The experience of this vision and this encounter with Cornelius had transformed his idea of who God is, made it bigger. Sometimes these miracles happen. Other times they do not. We are not in control of them. We do not make them happen. And by the way, we're not responsible for them. They are God's thing. We are just meant to follow where the Spirit leads. But I think about the ways people meet in our time. And of course, I'm old enough to remember when everybody had one television and one telephone. And basically speaking, we still met face to face most of the time. We live in the information age. And like some of you, I'm not excited about every feature of that. People meet across great distances with others who do not share their life experiences. Anyone with a device can do this. And more and more and more people have devices. Of course, I read last week, and I don't know if I mentioned it, that they're actually having trouble now with people who are being admitted to facilities where they are struggling with addiction to their devices. But anybody with a device can say anything they want to say. They can make any claim they desire, and they can find an audience to listen to them. People are meeting without moving. People on one side of the world can meet with people on the other side of the world, and some people think that this ability to meet across divides is good. And I suppose there are some good things about it. There are also some dangers. Also, one of the other aspects of living in the information age is that we have access to information that can come almost instantaneously as long as you have a device. You can ask it any question, and somebody out there has tried to answer it. I have been helped by that kind of access to information. Back in the old days, people used to say that ignorance was a problem that needed to be overcome, and we put our faith in education and knowledge. But it turns out, whether we live in the time when if you wanted to meet with somebody, you had to walk 36 miles to get there, like Peter did with Cornelius, or whether you lived in a time when you could call them on the phone and they would answer, which we don't always do anymore, or whether you live now when you can Facebook them or Twitter them or whatever it is you want to do. Turns out, it is not enough just to have access to information or to people, because we ourselves are the same. Anger, greed and desire, fear still characterize relationships with people. And often face-to-face meetings only make things worse. And turns out even sometimes meetings online only make things worse. I can sort of understand the impetus to just want to shut down and find an enclave of few people who think like me and only talk to them and only be with them. But here in these stories, we find the biblical principle that we should dare to such meetings across these dividing lines because the Spirit of God works miracles of grace and peace and understanding. Of faith where there was none, and of divine love shared. We should be willing to meet others. What we were talking about is willing to open up, like Peter, in places where these miracles have been known to happen, these two miracles of faith and friendship. There isn't anything else like it in the world. And when they do, when these miracles happen, and they will, our lives are enriched. The magnitude of the world's problems is diminished. And God is glorified. Let us pray. At other times, O Lord, we have prayed that you would write your law on our hearts. We also pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives to open us up like Peter and Philip, like the African eunuch and Cornelius. And then, when our hearts are ready, we might meet. That we might meet you, that we might meet one another, that we might meet our neighbors, that we might also meet our enemies on common ground. And we pray for the miracles of faith and friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response this morning in the faith we sing, number 2126, is All Who Hunger. Shall we stand together and sing? We have the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege of sharing together in this communion, the kind of communion that Peter and Cornelius shared together miraculously. Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray for the miracle that as we take these few moments to think about the sacrifice you made when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we ask that you would help us to see that picture in our minds, to remember it as we meet together. We pray also that you would help us to think about the others with whom we share this feast, the others that are in this room, the others at the other tables here in Delaware where this meal is being shared, those around the world. Help us to understand how great this communion is. We pray that you would bless the bread and bless the cup. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On the night of the Feast of Booths, Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
After they had shared the bread, Jesus also took the cup. And they shared the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." this is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. And now let's stand and gather, and we'll make a circle around half the room today for our song of benediction.